Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Simone Riscala, and you are listening to the Endow Podcast, a conversation not just about the feminine genius in general, but about cultivating your particular feminine genius through the Catholic intellectual tradition and intentional community. Well, hello, Endow ladies and friends. Simone here, Director of Program Growth, and I'm here with a very special woman who I've grown to love so much this past year, Sister Joseph Marie Cruz. And Sister is a little sister of the poor based out of Denver, Colorado, where she was born and raised, but she's had a very interesting life and vocation story that we're going to get into and also discuss kind of the charism of the Little Sisters of the Poor, the beautiful, beautiful religious order that I'm a huge fan and follower of. But Sister has traveled and done mission work in Colombia, South America, in Spain for 17 years, in Peru to found a new house. So she's been all over the world and is certainly a spiritual daughter of the founder of the Little Sisters of the Poor, Saint Jean Jougan. So Sister, welcome to the Endow Podcast.
Thank you, Simone. It is such a pleasure to be here. And thank you with all my heart to be able to share my vocation story, which isn't elaborate, but a vocation story is always a mystery for every soul. And I'm happy to share that with you.
Thank you so much, Sister. I completely agree about vocations. It's such a mystery. It's as mysterious as I think the person itself. So we can know each other very, very well, but there's always more about each other and that we don't know because of our kind of infinite, the fact that we're infinite little creatures. Limited creatures, finite creatures, but infinite in that we're immortal souls and our destiny is for the infinite and for God. So Sister, tell us a little bit about your story.
Yes. Well, I was born in Denver and raised. And when we were in about 12 years old, my mom was looking for a job. So we took a walk around the neighborhood and she popped in and asked the sisters. At that time, the little sisters didn't have employees. It was in the 60s, early 60s. So they accepted her to be the cook for the home. Wow. And she loved it. And you know how all the sisters say, you know, about your family. So my mom said, oh, I have six daughters at home. So then the little sisters wanted to meet the family. So then one day she took us all to the home to meet the little sisters and to meet where she was working. And as I said, the little sisters did the scrubbing, the buffing with the big machines. They didn't have any employees. So my sisters were older than myself. I was only 12 and they were older. They were already teenagers. So they would volunteer and they would come at night, would come and pick them up because it was late at night. So we would come and they'd say, oh, they tell all kinds of stories. Oh, we did this with the little sisters and we did this with the resident. Oh, we had so much fun and we cleaned and we scrubbed. Of course, they didn't want to work in the home.
It's always something so much more satisfying to clean somebody else's house than to clean your own.
So then I was excited, even though I was small, but I was, you know, I said, oh, yeah, I'm only small, but I'm still 11 years old. I'll be 12 years old. And they said, no, no, you're too young. So my mom kept on saying, no, 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 you can't go. You're too young. And then one day she surprised me and she said, you know, Mother Superior said you go. Aww. Just as long as you stayed in the kitchen with me. So I said, oh, great, great, great. But then that became boring. You know, I'd butter the toast and toast the bread. And I knew my sisters were upstairs having fun with the residents and talking to them and helping them. So anytime my mom turned her back and walked into the cooler or anything, I'd run up the back stairwell. And a little sneaky, huh?
It's like a very Maria von Trapp. Very
right. And so then I would see what they were doing. I'd talk to the residents. I'd start feeding them. And then that was kind of like the initial spark. And then one day I saw this little sister out in our big garden, which is beautiful. She was praying, and I saw this prayerful image. And I said to myself, gee, that's such a beautiful, peaceful image. I wonder if, you know, I would be able to do that. And I was really touched by that. So then that little sister had nephews and we had girls. So then they would go out dating. Mm. So that she attracted me to my vocation, not knowing it. And she attracted my sister to her husband.
Wow.
They've been married 50 years.
Oh my gosh, sister. That's so mm-hmm. beautiful. All this fruitfulness coming from just volunteering with the little
yes.
sisters. Yeah.
As time went on, you know, I got older and took nursing and still continued to volunteer. And I said, gee, you know, the sisters were so joyful, so prayerful, and so giving. And I said, gee, maybe the Lord is calling me to do that.
Wow.
So one of my sisters said, I bet you $10 after a week you'll leave.
Thanks a lot, Chris.
Yeah.
Let's count on your siblings for that moral support.
So then, I won the bet.
I know. You know, I love that. It's just like a kind of like a spiritual revenge in a good way.
You have a good way of putting things, Simone.
Thanks, sister. Oh, that's great.
So I entered and I feel very happy. I never had any great regrets. I know God is always with me and I trust in him. Our life is never a bed of roses, as I've experienced
right.
personally. But the best is to give God.
Well, I think that's the big lie out there is that if you're unhappy or you're miserable, you think that maybe something's wrong with your circumstances or your vocation or your state in life, instead of just seeing that, no, we need more of God, right? And that every path has its roses and every path has its thorns. But if God has called you into something, then he intends to fulfill you in that. And so I really appreciate you saying that. I imagine with your travels, the traveling part and leaving home, going so far away from home, especially you mentioned that you were in Spain for almost 20 years. That must have been beautiful, but I'm sure also difficult. So do you want to say a little bit about your trips and travels and what happened there?
Okay. Well, I'll tell you one of the scariest ones, which is a trait of providence that nothing happened, you know? When I went to Colombia, I got there, and then before the Mother Superior said, you know, it's a very, very mission home. It just was beginning. I think we had about 20 residents and five sisters, but it was in the jungle, like Ismina, Choco, and you had to cross the San Juan River with one of those big canoes, you know, like the Indians used 10 years ago. Well, anyway, the first time I got there.
A little different than Denver. A little different than Denver.
a little bit. Years ago, we would, you know, we didn't have nurses or anything like that. So then the sisters would be near the residents to hear if they had fallen or if they were in pain.
Ouch.
And so we had this room they called the guard room. So it was right in the area, the residence. So then mother had said, oh, you know, it's your first night. I don't want you to sleep there. You know, it was the only bed available. And so she said, why don't you go to Mother Provincial's quarters, because our Mother Provincial makes the rounds to our homes occasionally
right.
to see what's going on and to help us spiritually.
Yeah.
And so then I, in Ismina, in Colombia, it was very, very hot. So we had to take the siesta. And so in Mother Provincial's area, there was a bed and a cot. And the room was kind of like adobe. The house was all adobe with those African houses, adobe houses. Mm-hmm. And so I looked underneath the bed and I said my prayers, got into the bed, and I put the net because they had mosquitoes, which were malaria, carry malaria. So we slept with the net around the bed. So in the morning, I'm taking a break, and then I see so many, like these men coming out of the room with sticks, brooms, anything available. So I asked Mother, I says, gee, why are they coming from my room? And she said, well, when Sister was doing the cleaning, she saw this 24-hour snake underneath your bed. And so at that moment, when she said that, these guys come out of the room with this big snake, that long.
Oh, sister. Oh,
I know.
This is where you're like, Jesus, we're supposed to be friends.
So they killed it. And, you know, the theory is that the snakes, they travel in twos.
Oh, great. Oh, good. Yeah. Like disciples on mission. He sent them out by two.
So they travel in twos, and then they the scent of the blood of the one who killed them, they go after that person. Oh. So they had to take the snake and throw it into the river.
Oh, my gosh. You know, for creatures that don't have intellects, and or for being irrational creatures that animals are, they certainly seem pretty smart. Their faculties of instinct are too strong. Oh boy. So they got the second snake.
Yeah, they did. They did. So that was providence. I could have gotten up in the night or something or other. God protected us.
He wanted to let you know right away when you got there. See, I'm going to get all this out right away so that you know I've got your back, Sister. But wow. This is a PSA for people who are having vocational struggles right now. It could be worse. Okay. It could be a deadly snake.
Yeah. It could be worse.
But so sister, in all this, I mean, what was your big, I mean, this is a hard question, but your big judgment in being in Colombia or being in these different places for your vocation? Because of course, vocations are also, they're mysteries, but they're also surprises. You know, and is there something when you look back on those years away from home that you think this is something that I took away with me for my life?
Yes, I at that moment, I took the phrase of St. John Jugand. It is so good to be poor, to have nothing, to await on God for everything. And I prayed that prayer every day, because it was just so poor there.
Wow.
But there was so much joy.
Yes. I noticed this when I went to the Middle East for the first time. I was struck by the poverty and also the generosity of the poor, coming as an American. And I remember this little girl trying to give me her lunch. You know, this girl was nothing. And she really wanted to share her lunch with me. And I never forgot that. When I went to Zebalin, which is a city of trash in Cairo, you can't argue with it. Joy of the people there who live in a city of trash. I thought, man, when John Paul II said that America is one of the poorest countries, or Mother Teresa says America is one of the poorest countries, because of our tremendous wealth and the fact that we don't know what to do with it, they knew they were right. They were absolutely right. That's beautiful, sister. I was really moved. I don't know too much about St. John Jugand, so if you wanted to mention some things about her, but I was really moved in taking a look at her story briefly, that when she had gotten these marriage proposals and that was a possibility on the table, that, you know, she told her mother, I think, no, my call is there's a work which has, I think these are her words, a work which is not yet founded. And that set my heart on fire. I love that. I love that because I love apostolic creativity. I love how creative the Holy Spirit is. And the fact that there was already this intuition in her that there is this work that God has called her to, mm-hmm. which is new, which is something new in the world. something brand new.
Yes, John Chugan didn't set out to find a congregation. God used her and molded her and put her in these different situations that she would be formed to carry out the work that he wanted her to. And her begging, her charism is the family spirit and humility, mm-hmm. the littleness. Little sisters of the poor. She had so many experiences on the begging that she just didn't think of herself. She thought of God and of her old people, because the begging began when the residents started coming to the home and they would go out and beg. That was their mission, you know. So then once they came into the home, Jean Jugan took it upon herself to beg for them. She didn't want them to go out and be humiliated. Maybe. And one time, this rich gentleman, she knocked on the door, and he gave her a slap.
Oof.
And then she fell down the steps. She got up, and she said, "Sir, that was for me. Now give me something for my poor."
I love that. I love that. I wonder if that reminds me of a story of Mother Teresa, who was begging for bread and she gets spit on in the face and she said, "Thank you for that gift. And now do you have bread for the poor?" I wonder if she got that from St. Jean Jugan, because
she did. She did. Because Simone, I don't know if a lot of people know this, but Mother Teresa was a Loretto sister teacher. Well, it was in India when she went to our novitiate. She stayed there 3 months.
Wow.
And she learned the charism.
She's like Elisha asking for a double anointing from Elijah. that's what comes to my mind, that, wow, sister, I think you're right. Many people probably don't know that story. I didn't know that story till you told that to me. And that's incredible. She kind of adopted that spirit of St. John.
Yes.
And that's an incredible reality of the mystical body of Christ. You do, in fact, receive anointings and giftings from the Holy Spirit from being around saints. You adopt their charism, their spirit. The same thing happened to me in Communion Liberation with Father Giussani, and actually we were talking about this before we press record here, about, you know, this the little sister of the poor and the hospitality. And something that Giussani said was that, after giving one's life, hospitality is the greatest sacrifice that somebody can make, in being spiritual fathers and mothers. So I know that hospitality is a huge part of the charism of the little sisters. So I know there are taglines that you have that are so beautiful, sister, if you want to share those with us.
Yes, it is the climax of our vocation, and it is so beautiful, because hospitality means that the little sisters strive to assure that a resident is not left alone when they're dying. And we assure that presence during the day, throughout the day. If the resident is dying, we go in and pray by them. But at nighttime, when there's no one there, the little sisters, we rotate. Take turns every 3 hours as a different little sister by the bedside.
Wow.
And it's beautiful. And every little sister wants to be there when they take their last breath, because I always say it's the last image that they see here on earth, and it's the first one that is brought up to heaven.
Oh, and my gosh, sister.
Isn't that beautiful?
So beautiful, so sacred. To be in that last holy moment before meeting God. Yeah, to steward mercy is incredible. What an incredible privilege.
And so other residents see this and they say to themselves, gee, at that moment, I don't have to be afraid. Because there will be a little sister holding my hand and helping me pass from this life to the next.
Oh my gosh, sister. Oh my gosh. Amazing. I did not know all this about the Little Sisters of Poor. And I'm sure the listeners right now are being blown away by it as well. That's incredible. You know, I really do believe, I really do believe, and I don't think I'm saying anything new or obvious here, but because things are so dark in our culture, so ugly, so unkind and unloving, you know, it's really going to be that kind of mercy, that kind of like radical mercy, that is going to be the salvation of all of us. And it's going to re-evangelize culture and re-evangelize the world. It's going to come through kindness and mercy like that. And we need more of it. So I thank you so much, sister, for your vocation and for the little sisters. It's been such a gift getting to know you these past couple of years. So is there something for the women who are listening, who maybe like you when you were 12 years old, or maybe like you when you were, after you were studying nursing, had that little intuition like, maybe this is a place for me. Maybe this is a spot for me. Any kind of spiritual wisdom or discernment tips you want to give them? What I love about your story is that it was so organic, right? Your mom got a job as a cook with the little sisters. Your sisters got involved. You got involved. And it was reality. You know, we live in a culture where you try and create reality, grasp reality, control your, you know, but really like God's the one in control. And we're just kind of discovering the story and the life and the vocation that he has for us. I love that about your story. It's not complicated. It's not overthought. It's just, this is the beauty in front of me that I'm going to say yes to. And so anything you'd like to say to encourage maybe women that are listening, or aunts or grandmas or spiritual mothers or moms who maybe have daughters as well, to kind of encourage them if they perceive this intuition in their children that perhaps they're called to something more beautiful. And maybe it's not with the little sisters, but other religious orders, but certainly to celibacy and to consecrated life. So thoughts about that?
Okay. Well, if anyone is discerning, they don't have to worry about leaving their family, because our charism is the family spirit. And we'll always have family. The residents are our family.
Yeah.
And Christ is the center of our total giving. And we'll always have that love to share. We evangelize that love through our staff, our employees, our benefactors, all those who associate in our mission are imbued with the spirit of Jean Jugan, so that we can radiate it to everyone around.
Beautiful. Just beautiful. I love that. I love, love, love that. So sister, anything else that you want to share, to say before we say goodbye to you? This was a beautiful conversation. I'm definitely going to link up the little sisters of the poor.
Thank you. Thank you, Simone.
They can get in touch with you if they wanted. And, you know, I know you know this, but we recently launched a Catholic social teaching study. And what my prayer is that these study groups will happen all over America and all over the world, studying the beautiful history of women like St. Jean Jugan, and to see that, wow, the faith and theology and philosophy and our history and our magisterial documents, they're not meant to just stay in our little circles, but they're meant to be embodied and incarnational in the lives of women like you. So to just have the theology jump off the pages into our real life, you know, not just talk about mercy, but to go and live it in the unique ways that we're each being called to live it.
And the residents teach us every day.
Yeah.
They have a richness of wisdom that we are so imbued, you know, with it. And we want to, we live the joy of our vocation. I live my joy of my vocation. And I wish other young women to have this experience also, to be as happy and joyful and being in love with God and with the residents.
Amen. Thank you so much, sister.
Thank you for having me and having the little sisters promoting our order.
Thank you so much, sister.
Okay. Thank you, Simone. Be assured of our prayers, and God bless you.
Thank you.
If this episode was helpful for you, please consider sharing it with a friend or two. We would also appreciate it so much if you left a rating and review so that more women can discover Endow and our mission to help women cultivate their unique feminine genius. Please also check out the link below to learn how to become a monthly donor to help defray podcast production costs. And of course, if you'd like to talk to me about joining or starting your own Endow Group, please email me at simone.rascala@endowgroups.org. And remember, you are the heart of Endow.